God, as we come to read your word together now, we pray that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Amen. Amen. Knowledge is power. If you work hard in school, study for your exams, gain knowledge, then success will be yours. The college course, job, lifestyle that you long for will be at your fingertips if only you have the knowledge to achieve it. At least, this is what we tell our GCSE students. Or consider the massive reach of a company like Facebook. Facebook's current market value is over £100 billion. It has 2.4 billion monthly users. That's about a third of the world's population. I'm guessing that nearly all of us use or have at one time used it. But not one of us pays a single penny to Facebook. Where is its power? It's in knowledge. Specifically, it knows all about us. It uses that information to gain vast advertising revenues. But sorry if that's a little chilling for a Sunday evening, but the point stands, in a global, data-driven internet age, knowledge is power more than it has ever been. Well, can I encourage you to have your Bible open in chapter 1 of Colossians? That was page 983, if you're in the church Bibles, as we look at this prayer of the Apostle Paul, which has been read to us. Paul is writing to Christians in the town of Colossae in modern-day Turkey. Now, Colossae was part of the Roman Empire, and the church there was started by a man named Epaphroditus. He was a friend of Paul. And as far as we can tell, it wasn't a particularly prosperous town. Its main trade was sheep farming, and it sat in a river valley that was prone both to earthquakes and to flooding. Now, Paul had never been to Colossae. He'd never met these Christians, but he's heard about them from Epaphroditus, and he writes to this group of believers, longing for them to grasp the total centrality of Jesus in all areas of their life, because he's convinced that this knowledge will be life-transforming. So here's his prayer. Look down with me at verse 9 again. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Never mind big data or Facebook, it is knowing God, Paul says, where we will find real power. He wants these Christians, newly begun in their walk with Jesus, to grow up from being converts into confident disciples of Jesus who will grow and endure. He's concerned that they're going to look around them at the power of the Roman Empire, at the hard work of their daily lives, at earthquakes and floods, and a secular culture that was largely disinterested in Christ, and that the reality of living in Colossae will feel more real to them than Jesus. Does any of that sound familiar? Political forces beyond our control, a tiring daily grind, a natural world that can seem frighteningly incomprehensible, a secular society that leaves us just wanting to blend in and hope not to be noticed. We, like the Colossians, need Paul's prayer that we would know God more deeply. Notice the language that Paul uses here in verse 9. He prays that they would be filled. He describes this knowledge of God as spiritual wisdom and understanding. Knowledge of God is something that we receive. It comes from him, by his Holy Spirit living in us. Ladies and gentlemen, if we want to serve God, and if we want to know God, then there is no way to do that except by prayerful and humble dependence on the Holy Spirit, by spending time in God's word and by hearing him speak to us. Perhaps you've come this evening, you're not a Christian, and you're thinking to yourself, well, that's all very well, but I don't know God. I don't even know if God exists. Well, if that is you, then listen in. Because as we read the Bible together, we are praying that we will come to know God more. There is no better way to find out about God than to hear him speak in his word. As Paul prays for the Colossians to know God, he wants them and us to see the difference that knowing God makes to our lives. He wants them to see that in knowing God, there is real power for changed lives. And as we read, we're going to see three ways that knowing God will change us. Three results of Paul's prayer. Knowing God enables us to please him. Knowing God helps us to persevere. And knowing God leads us to praise him. Know God to please him. Know God to persevere. Know God to praise him. Well, here's the first point. Know God to please him. Look with me at verse 10. Paul prays that the Colossians will be filled with the knowledge of God so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul's prayer is that as they know and understand more who God is, so they will live lives that are worthy of him. Knowing God leads to lives that please him. I don't know if you are familiar with the concept of love languages. The idea is that if you understand what makes your partner or your spouse feel most loved, then you'll be able more effectively to show love to each other in your relationship. Well, here's what I've learned in my marriage. I can do all of the washing up that I like. I can clean the kitchen counter until it gleams. I can load and unload the dishwasher endlessly, and it will make no difference to how Louisa feels. I can put all of my heart into household chores in the hope of pleasing Louisa, but it would be in vain. She just doesn't care. But if I really want to show love to her, if I really want to please her, I should write her a card. Just a short card will do. Some personal words of affection, and then she'll feel loved. Here's the point. It's not that I shouldn't do the washing up. It's good to do the washing up. It's that because I know Louisa, because I know her character, that means that I know how to bring her joy. Relationally, knowledge is power. And so, Paul says, it is with God. If we know him, then we can live in a way that pleases him. As we are filled with the knowledge of God's will, his character, his person, so we will begin walking in a manner worthy of him. Now, in chapter 3 of his letter, Paul goes on to talk about what this will look like in more detail. Flick over the page if you'd like to see the references. It means putting to death sin in our lives. That's in verse 5. It means putting on compassionate and kind hearts. That's in verse 12. It means doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, in verse 17. You see, this encapsulates the whole sweep of our lives. Living a life pleasing to God means each action and aspect of our lives, seen and unseen, being holy to him and lived worthily. Back in chapter 1, in verse 10, Paul wrote, "Every good work." You know, it covers my church life, my studies, my family relationships, my work, my friendships. From big events down to tiny details, the way we drive our cars, and the quiet and encouraging text message sent to a friend. This is about living our lives in relationship with God so that his priorities become ours. So that in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, the way we live out our lives reflects his character. That's a big ask, isn't it? But here's the thing. This happens as we know and understand God's will. And God's will is to make us holy, to make us more like him. Look ahead in chapter 1 of Colossians to verse 22. It is Jesus who will make us holy and blameless before God. We will not and cannot live lives that are pleasing to God by religious effort, however hard we try. It's the good news of Jesus that will bring about this change in our lives as we hear it and understand it more deeply. Look again at chapter 3 and verse 10. It says this, "You've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. As new people in Jesus, we are being renewed in knowledge to become more like God. And so we live increasingly in a way that pleases him. You see, it's not us who are doing the transforming, but God's Holy Spirit at work in us. Knowing God becomes the powerhouse of his change in our lives. Did you notice that Paul's prayer actually works like a circle? As we're filled with the knowledge of God's will, in verse 9, we walk in a manner that's worthy of him, and the result in verse 10 is that we increase in knowledge of God. The more we know God, the more we increase in knowing him. You know, this is about God's wisdom. It means that knowing God leads us to approach life in a way that leads to more and more knowledge of him. You know, as we read and hear and teach the Bible, and our knowledge of God grows, as we live out the Christian life in a church community, as we pray together, as we serve one another, as we seek to demonstrate the love of Jesus and to walk in his footsteps, our whole way of thinking is changed by the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts, and we long to know him more. Paul shows us what we're heading to here in chapter 2 and verse 2. As we are encouraged, as we are knit together in love, so we reach the riches that are found in knowing Christ. And as we learn to treasure him, it's natural that we want to grow closer to him still. Is this your experience? I've found that it is. When I find myself regularly spending time in God's presence and listening to him in his word, speaking to him in prayer, participating in church community, that equips me with his wisdom, with the ability to make some better choices where I'm seeing God's perspective. And the more I find myself praying and hearing from God, well, the more I want to carry on doing that. Here's just a small example. When I've made time to listen to God and to be changed by knowing him, I'm noticeably more patient. I'm noticeably kinder to Louisa and with Ben, my son. And you know, that pleases God. Anyway, you don't need to take my word for it. Ask Louisa after the service if that's true. One more word on Paul's prayer here. Look back at verse 9. He is praying this for the Colossians without ceasing. Folks, we need this knowledge of God all of the time. It's not a one-off, but it is our consistent daily need to be changed by him. We need to know God so that we can please him. And like Paul, we need to pray this prayer. God, fill me with knowledge of you, for ourselves and for our church family, day by day, because that is how often we need it. Well, here's the second point. Know God in order to persevere. Have a look with me at verse 11. It says this: may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Paul is continuing to work out and to pray through the consequences of knowing God. And he says, knowing God strengthens us to endure, to keep going, despite the hardness of life, despite the challenges of following Jesus in a hostile world, despite the pressures of day-to-day living that distract us from Christ. Knowing God gives us his strength to persevere, not an inner strength of our own, but God's strength through his Holy Spirit in us. Let me give you an example. Our gospel team, that's our small Bible study group, have experienced some really difficult things in the last year. Painful and difficult family illnesses, bereavements, anxiety and depression, a premature baby, a personal illness. Why endure? Why keep going with God when life throws these things at you? How can we possibly keep going? Well, I'm convinced that it is only with God's help, only by his power, only when we see the treasure that there is in knowing Jesus and we value him more highly. Look back at verse 11. Be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. What good news this is. If I had to strengthen myself or find it in myself to endure, well, there would be no hope. But we aren't going to endure by our own power, but by God's power, through prayer, through his Spirit. That's the power in verses 16 and 17 that created all things and holds them together. The power in chapter 2 and verse 12 that raised Christ from the dead and raises us with him. If we know this power is at work in us, then doesn't that change things? For the Colossians, Paul's concern is that fear of the other powers around them, the Roman Empire, floods, earthquakes, the struggles of life, is going to lead them to lose sight of the power of Jesus, to forget that he is the power that sits above all of these other forces. You know, we might be fearful, feeling that we are tiny people in a huge and uncertain world. We might fear for our health, our mental health, our jobs, the health of our families. We might fear an uncertain and unforgiving job market, an uncertain future, uncertainty over where our next meal will come from. We might fear marginalization and irrelevance in a secular and disinterested culture and be tempted to just blend in with our faith in Christ unnoticed. But Christ's power sits above all these fears, and his authority is more than a match for them. Here's what one commentator says, that only one power is authentic, the power of Christ. Only one power is necessary, the power of Christ. Only one power matters, the power of Christ. Only one power has the ultimate say, the power of Christ, who has defeated all our enemies and brought us peace by shedding his blood upon the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, if we know God, then we know that power, and all other fears are powerless before him. But here's the difficult part. Paul wants them to have all endurance and patience with joy. You know, Christian endurance isn't to be some kind of stoicism where we emotionally face up to hardship, or a kind of Buddhist enlightenment where we rise above suffering as if it were meaningless. But it should be endurance and patience with joy. This really will need God's strength, won't it? How is it possible to endure hardship, either extraordinary or the day-by-day endurance of carrying on in life with Christ, but with joy? It's not that we're called to be Pollyanna, imagining that everything is perfect. I mean, if that was our view, it would hardly be necessary to have endurance, would it? No, you can see what Paul intends in the next verse. Look ahead to verse 12. We are heading towards the inheritance of the saints in light that we will receive from God. Patience keeps the end point in view by knowing where it is heading. And as we know God more, we grow to know and to trust in his promises for what is to come, for his kingdom that we can joyfully look forward to and keep going until we reach it. You know, this was vital for the Colossians. We've been looking in our services over the last couple of months at Jesus' letters to the churches in the book of Revelation. And I don't know if you've spotted it, but there seems to be an omission there. We might expect a letter to the church at Colossae. The other churches that get letters from Jesus are nearby. So how come the Colossians got left out? Well, it's simply this. By the time that John is writing down the book of Revelation, the town of Colossae no longer exists. The entire town is destroyed by an earthquake not long after Paul writes to them. So these Christians would certainly be in need of the patient, joyful endurance that Paul wants them to have, to keep their eyes fixed on their heavenly inheritance with Christ and the treasures that are in him as their lives were turned upside down. We don't know this, we can't know this, but some may well have died. But they will have died knowing that they would share in God's inheritance. Here's the thing. Trusting in Christ's power often does not look at all triumphant in an earthly sense. Struggles, temptations, hardships might seem overwhelming and all may seem lost until we fix our eyes to that heavenly perspective. Knowing God helps us to persevere as we look to what he has promised us. Now, it's important, I think, that we don't apply this strength of God to persevere only to ourselves. I don't know if any of you saw this, but the BBC recently ran an article about the church in Iraq. That's an ancient church, older than Christianity in Britain, and it has been virtually wiped out by systematic persecution. Let this challenge you. Paul is writing to the Colossians, who he has never met, from prison, to pray that they would know God and so have strength to endure. And folks, there are countless Christians around the world who are desperately, desperately in need of that strength. Why not commit to pray regularly for a part of the persecuted church? For one city, that they would know God so that they might persevere. And while you're praying that, pray for our church too. Pray that we would endure, that in our seen or unseen struggles, and in the middle of the many distractions we're surrounded with here in Sheffield, that we would not lose sight of the power of Christ. Know God so that you can persevere. Well, here's the last point, ladies and gents. Knowing God leads us to praise him. Have a look down at verses 12 to 14 as Paul continues. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Knowing God leads us to give thanks to him, to praise him for what he has done for us. This is what the Colossians needed to know, what we need to know, what persecuted Christians in Iraq and around the world need to know. Knowing God leads us to praise him. Paul has been explaining how, as God answers his prayer that the Colossians know God, they'll become more like him, living to please him, growing deeper in their knowledge of him. They'll be strengthened by his power to endure joyfully. They'll be full of thanks to God. And can you sense Paul's excitement as his prayer comes to this crescendo and he praises God for what he has done? God has qualified us as his saints. That is, as his people who he has set apart for himself. Look across the page at verses 26 and 27. God's mystery was hidden, but it has now been revealed to his saints. And it is the riches of the glory of Jesus. God has revealed Jesus to us, to his saints. The qualification isn't that we've achieved that by pleasing him, but it is a gift that is granted to us by God. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness. In chapter 2 and verse 15, it says that once we were in darkness, but now that darkness is disarmed and defeated, triumphed over in the cross. Jesus was paraded through the streets of Jerusalem, mocked and despised, and the domain of darkness looked on and thought that it had won. But it could not have been more mistaken. What looks like Christ's defeat is his victory parade. And as he rises victorious, the domain of darkness is defeated, and we are liberated by his triumphant power. It does not matter where you have come from or what you may have done. There's no one not good enough for church, because it is Jesus who qualifies us. If you don't know Jesus, don't hold back, thinking that he wouldn't possibly be interested in you. Turn to him. Let him be good enough. You know, it doesn't matter how good you might think you are, or how pleasing you think you might be to God, because Jesus is the one who rescues us from the domain of darkness. If you don't know Jesus, thinking you have no need of him, then think again. Turn to him and find rescue. And then Paul piles on the imagery. We've moved from darkness to light. We've been transferred into Christ's kingdom. A change of our cosmic citizenship. We've been redeemed from slavery, forgiven our sins. This is the kingdom of God, his new creation that has begun here and now. Look ahead to verse 20. In Jesus, God is bringing everything back to himself, starting with us. This is what God has done for us. God has rescued us from hopelessness, helplessness, powerlessness, despair. He makes us part of a new kingdom, part of his recreation of everything. Don't you want to know him? And as you know him more and deeper, then his spirit leads us to praise him for what he has done for us. We're trying to teach Ben, my son Ben, who's nearly two, to say thank you to God. We haven't got very far, but we're suggesting to him things he might like to say thank you for, and then praying with him. You know, thank you God for sausages, that kind of thing. Our hope is that he learns to be thankful and to give that thanks to God. And I guess that it's not just one-year-olds who need to learn how to thank God. So as we seek to have hearts that give praise to him, use Paul's words here to find things to thank God for. We're going to use this prayer to pray just now. But why not use this passage to guide your prayers this week, for your own heart, for our church? Know God so that we live to please him. Know God so that we have his power to keep going. Know God and praise him for what he has done. Well, Paul has been praying here, so it seems fitting that we should close by praying too, and then I believe we're going to sing together. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father God, we ask that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will by your Spirit, so that we might live in a way that is pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in knowledge of you. May we be strengthened with your power for all endurance and patience with joy. May we give thanks to you, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, to you who has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of your Son, who you love, who redeems us, and who forgives our sins. Amen.